So we're continuing our series of looking at parables today. Before I share with you today's parable from Jesus, though, I wanted to share with you a saying of John Lennon, one of the Beatles, who said once, "Everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end." Which is kind of a clever thing to say, I think, anyway. I know some of my friends, maybe they're not Beatles fans, I don't know if that's a factor, but who've said it sounds clever, but it's really kind of a dumb saying. But I disagree. I think that it's got a really good, hopeful message to it. We all know that things are not all okay in our world. I mean, many things are. Many things aren't okay in our world. And so, left to itself, that's not necessarily good news, but the good news is that everything will be okay in the end. And so we have hope, and it's a good, hopeful saying. I've actually quoted it to people going through hard times. I'm like, hey, if it's not okay, it's not the end, but the end is coming, and God is doing something in our world for our benefit. And this is also the sentiment of the parable that I want us to look at today. We're looking at a parable of Jesus that's about the future, and it's about the relationship between the future and the present, and it's about how our current troubles don't define the whole of our existence. Yes, they're there, they're a factor, but our life is about more than what's going on right now. It's about the hope of that God will put the world to rights in His time. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at that parable. But before I tell you what it is, I want to keep you in suspense. And I just want to say a prayer to bless this time together. So would you bow your head with me for a moment? Father, I'm so thankful for my people here, and I pray, Father, that you would use this teaching time. Use me, Lord, in spite of my imperfections, Lord, would your word be transmitted in a good way to bless my brothers and sisters here and help us to, Lord, be encouraged by your word and to understand it better and to be equipped, Lord, to live the way you want us to live. This is our prayer. Would you answer our prayer? Would you be with us in a special way? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so turn in your Bibles if you like to follow along in your own Bible. We're going to look at Matthew 13. Again, that was the same chapter we looked at last week. It's a chapter full of parables, Matthew 13. But we're looking at different verses. Today we're going to look at verses 24 to 30. Otherwise known as the parable of the wheat and the weeds. So we're gonna dig into this one. So as usual, I'm going to read it from the Common English Bible on the slides here. So Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like someone who planted good seed in his field. While people were sleeping, an enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and went away. When the stalks sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. The servants of the landowner came and said to him, "Master, didn't you plant good seed in your field? Then how is it that it has weeds?" "An enemy has done this," he answered. The servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them?" The landowner said, "No, because if you gather the weeds, you'll pull up the wheat along with them. Let both grow side by side until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll say to the harvesters, first gather the weeds and tie them together in bundles to be burned, but bring the wheat into my barn." And that's the parable. And we're lucky for this one, because we could kind of just be left scratching our heads, but we're lucky this is one of the few parables that Jesus actually gives us the interpretation of. So a few verses later, Jesus says this. Jesus left the crowds, went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The one who plants the good seed is the human one," which is how the Common English Bible translates the prophetic title for that Jesus gave himself, which is usually translated as Son of Man, but the Common English Bible, I think, wanted to be a bit more gender inclusive, even though Jesus was a guy. So that's the idea. The human one is Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the followers of the kingdom, but the weeds are the followers of the evil one. The enemy who planted them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the present age. The harvesters are the angels, And just as people gather reeds and burn them in the fire, so it will be at the end of the present age. The human one will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that cause people to fall away and all people who sinned, and he will throw them into a burning furnace. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Those who have ears should hear. All right. Let me give you guys just a couple other notes that I discovered as I was doing some research about this. First of all, again, to explain that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew puts it, Jesus uses two senses to describe what he's referring to when he's talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. There's the present sense, meaning that God rules the hearts and lives of individuals and communities of folks who are committed to him. So the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is present among folks like that, folks like us. God's kingdom is here now and present. But there's also a future sense to God's kingdom, that there will be a day that's coming when Jesus returns, and then God's kingdom will not just be sort of hidden in the hearts of individuals, it'll be all over the earth. The earth will, you know, as Isaiah says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the river covers the sea. I don't know the reference of that, but it's in Isaiah. I know that much. So this is the idea. There's this future tense of God's kingdom, and then there's present tense. Last week, the parables we looked at, as I said, the parable of the merchant looking for pearls and the parable of the hidden treasure, those were more senses of God's kingdom in the now. This is how we connect to God's kingdom. This parable, though, is talking more about the God's future sense. What's going to happen when Jesus returns? Also, just to let you know, the word that's translated as weeds there is a very specific kind of weed called zizania in Greek. Zizania is a kind of weed that grows in wheat fields, and it looks a lot like wheat. In fact, some folks I did research on said that they're pretty much indistinguishable until you get to harvest time. Then you can kind of tell the difference between them. Which, again, is not something that our English translation says, because it just uses the word weeds, because we're 21st century people. We don't necessarily know what the weeds are growing in first century Palestine. But, again, this is the little bit of a deeper understanding we have. Also, in the ancient world, like, there was Roman codified laws that would punish someone if they did something like sow weeds into someone else's field. So this isn't a kind of a scenario Jesus just made up out of nowhere. This is the kind of thing that really happened. You don't write a law for things that people, you know, don't do. You write laws for, oh, this is what this guy's doing. Okay, we have to stop him, and then we're going to make a law to prevent other people from doing it. So what Jesus does with many of his parables, he's taking ordinary scenes, ordinary situations that his hearers would understand, to help them understand extraordinary things that they wouldn't understand. So he kind of combined these two things. So here's a story that everyone would understand, but he's using it to paint a picture of something that is beyond their comprehension, which is why the disciples come to him later and go, what'd that mean? What's going on? And so Jesus explains. So I think in particular, as I was looking through and digging into this parable, what it came down to me is that I think Jesus is answering some questions that I think all of us as human beings ask on one level or another, certainly that we as followers of Jesus would ask. And so there's four questions that I want us to go through today to understand what Jesus is trying to tell us here. And the first question that I think Jesus is wanting to answer through this parable is, where does evil and sin come from? We have this challenge, right? We, as you know, especially if we grew up in the church, we have been told, you know, by Genesis 1 and all kinds of other parts of the scriptures, that God made a good world, right? Genesis 1, all these stages through which God made the world. He says, he does this, and he goes, oh, that's good. he makes this. And, oh, that's good. And then when he makes everything and he completes his work, he says, it's all very good. And yet, there's a contrast between sometimes what's in the scriptures and then what's in our lives, right? Because there's all kinds of things in God's good world that aren't good, right? We could probably all identify things like that, situations going on in life. Many of them are very human situations, like how, let me give you some examples, you know, how violence overtakes gentleness. You know, we can identify so much more violence going on in our world today than examples of gentleness, I think. Injustice corrupts justice. How it seems like, you know, if there's something pure, then something impure, something perverse will overtake it. You know, we used to, you know, it just seems like we're going from one to the other sometimes, doesn't it? And hate spreads. It seems like hate is spreading faster in our world than love is. And so there's all kinds of situations with that. Like, I'm just using broad strokes here, but we can probably all think of all kinds of very specific situations where we're like, God, is this the world that you wanted for us? Like, there's an imbalance here. And Jesus is telling us in this parable that there is a source for the evil and the wrongs that we see in the world. It comes from the devil. Now, we as Christians, again, I've probably said this before, we can either overstate the truth of our enemy or we can understate it, right? So sometimes there's people who go so crazy about Satan and demons and things like that, they see one under every rock. Oh, there is a demon here and stuff like that. We can go too far that way. Or on the other hand, we can be too sophisticated, too modern, too intellectual to believe there's some spiritual entity out there that is causing trouble. You know, we go from the one to the other. And I think what Jesus is trying to say here is he's just wanting to make sure that we understand that, again, God did make a good world. Just as the farmer in the story put good seed in his field, God made a good world for us. There's something else going on. There's another source to the evil in our world. And again, that's Satan. I'm going to probably do... we did a sermon series, I think, just after Christmas about Beyond the Veil, and we talked a little bit about angels and divine beings and things like that. I think I'm going to return to that maybe sometime in the fall. So I don't want to say too much at this point, but I'll just say this. That the idea here is that God has these divine beings that do his bidding in that world beyond the veil. We live in the physical world, but there's also the spiritual world. And Satan was one of God's divine beings who rebelled against him and many others. And the Bible tells us that the first human sin was egged on, was aided and abetted by Satan. And so we can look out in the world and we see if evil exists, it's because of Satan or it's because of human beings who are under the influence of Satan. So again, God doesn't want us to be afraid of this, you know, to allow this to cause us to be, you know, alarmed. He doesn't want us to be depressed or anything. Oh, the world's under Satan's control. Blah, blah, blah. No, God just wants us to be alert, as the Apostle Peter says. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I'll just stop it there just as a short verse. But again, the idea is be alert. Be sober. Don't just take life for granted. Don't just walk through life thinking, oh, it's just all about me and my happy life and everything. Know that there's an enemy out there, and he's going to come at you sideways, backwards, all kinds of ways. And so we have to be diligent and ready to follow what God wants. And this is, again, I even like the fact that how Peter puts it here is very much in line with Jesus' parable here. It's almost like he is remembering Jesus telling the story. He says, your enemy, you know, we have an enemy, the devil prowls around. He's someone causing trouble. And I think this is an important point to make. I like to listen to a lot of podcasts, and I'm into, you know, theology and apologetics. I want to hear what atheists and folks are saying. There's a great podcast I would recommend for you guys called Unbelievable. It comes from Britain, and the podcast is about this British moderator who will invite a Christian speaker and like an atheist, and they'll talk about different aspects of life and science and the universe and all that jazz. And it's a very polite, it's not like a CNN kind of interview where they're all nasty with each other. They're very polite and good. It's a good conversation. But you hear how people have different perspectives. And I remember hearing this one time, I'm not sure where it came from, but there was one atheist I heard talk about how, and I think it's in Africa, there's an insect that burrows into children's eyes and causes blindness. And he says, now you Christians say that God created everything in the world. So did God create that bug that blinds children? Well, I don't know if I want to have any part of a God like that. And you know, he's got a really good point. I don't know if I would want to have any part with a God like that. But again, I think we have to understand that God made good world. God made good insects. But again, Satan has, I think, an influence on even the forces of nature. Again, I can get into that more once I do that another sermon series. And maybe certainly we can talk about it during cafe time too if you have questions. But again, I believe whether it's natural evil like those bugs or even earthquakes, I think that from a biblical point of view, you can make the argument that that's coming from Satan. Or again, it's coming from human beings. And we have to be people who say, no, God did make a good world, but we have an enemy. And that's where evil comes from. But of course, then that leads us to another question. Well, why does God allow evil? If we can safely say that God isn't the source of evil, that evil has its own source, but then why does God allow it? Well, you know, the servants in the story, they see the weeds and they're like, we should pull them up. And the master says, no, don't do that. And the question is, why? Why not? Because again, we are like those servants. We're just ready to pull out the weeds. We're ready to stop injustice. And we wonder, you know, we kind of think to ourselves, if I was God, I would end this. I would stop that. I wouldn't allow those bugs to do that. I wouldn't allow people to go to war. I wouldn't allow shootings and genocides and things like this. That's what we often think, right? So why isn't God like us? Why does God allow this evil and things to go on in our world? Well, I want to share with you a couple of other verses from the scriptures that play off against this that will help us to understand this. So, on one level, what we see here in this passage is that Jesus says God doesn't do anything, is patient with evil, because the fate of the good and the fate of the evil are sort of intertwined and interconnected. Too much so for God to just sort of suddenly zap everyone. God is being patient with evil until the harvest comes. And this is very similar to something that the Apostle Peter said in his second epistle. He says, the Lord isn't slow to keep his promise, as some think of slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to change their hearts and lives. Now we could look at that and we could say, well, if God doesn't want anyone to perish, again, why doesn't God stop murders and mass shootings and genocides? And why doesn't he stop, you know, rich people from getting richer and taking and poor people getting poorer and poor people, you know, starving to death and other kind of situations? Why doesn't God do something? And the answer seems to be, of course, God cares about violence and injustice. He cares about the suffering of his people. Personally, right now, for myself, I've been in my own devotional reading. I've been reading through the prophets. So I read through Isaiah a while ago and Jeremiah and Lamentations, and now I'm in Ezekiel. And it just is the consistent word of these prophets that God hates injustice. God hates when the poor are oppressed, when some people are taking from them, using their power to oppress and do violence to others. Whoa. You know, God's really angry a lot of the times in the prophets because he's seeing things like this happening. So God does care, but I would put it this way, that God is seeing things from, I'm going too fast. That God is seeing things from the long game. You know what I mean? God has the long picture. God does care about our temporal concerns and problems. But God's solution is not necessarily to stop everything in this world, but to prepare a new world. He cares about people's eternity. He does care about our existential, physical existence in this world, but he also cares about our existence in the next world. He wants to give people an opportunity to get there. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. He says, I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. So this is really key to the answer I think Jesus is giving in this passage. Yes, in this present world there is evil, and evil and good and are all mixed together, and God isn't doing anything about it. But the reason why God isn't necessarily doing as much as we think he should be doing is because God's answer is, again, after the end of the age. Right now, even though people are suffering, they still have the opportunity to choose God, to seek him and to find him, as Jesus said. You know, and as Paul said, you know, God wants human beings to seek him and find him. He's not that hard to find. In him we live and move and have our being. That's Paul's sermon to the Areopagus in Acts. So God wants everyone to be able to seek him and find him. And again, that's God's decree. So if God stopped evil people from doing evil things, then he'd also have to stop good people from seeking and finding him. You know what I mean? It's like, it's this freedom that we have, this freedom of choice. And this is what Jesus is saying too. It's all mixed together. You can't have good people without having evil people. And right now God's waiting. And yes, the suffering that people go through is terrible. Bugs in the eyes and so much more. But again, just listen to what Paul's saying here. What God has coming is so much better. It cannot compare with the suffering that we're going through now. Suffering we go through now can be profound. It can be life-changing. It can, like, damage us. I'm not trying to take anything away from that. But I'm just saying God's got something better going. Where sin abounds, God's grace abounds that much more. And that is our hope. And that is the hope that Jesus has given us here. Yes, wheat and weeds right now. But this evil that we're going through right now is temporary. It's temporary. Soon it'll disappear. And that leads us to a third question. So in the meantime, since we're living in this world that's full of wheat and weeds, so to speak, well, can we know who is wheat and who is a weed? Can we know that? And again, this is particularly, again, something that comes from that deeper look at this, that word zizania, the kind of weed that Jesus is talking about, which his hearers would have understood. They're all agrarian country people. Much more so, even their city people are much more like country people back in Jesus' day than we are now. Us city people now are so much more removed from the land and from real life that God made. We're a little bit out to lunch, but I say that with respect, being someone like that myself. But can we know? Because, again, zizania and wheat looks a lot alike. And I would suggest that no, we can't know. And therefore, we need to be really careful about ever condemning someone, or about ever saying, I know where so-and-so is going. I know what their eternal destiny is. We don't know. We don't know if someone's a weed or a wheat. Think of Jesus and the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees are good religious people. You know, outside of the Bible, anything we read about the ancient Pharisees is actually quite good. They were good people, and they knew their Bible. But they didn't recognize Jesus. Jesus, you can't get more wheaty than Jesus. I'm making that a word, wheaty. You know, Jesus was the wheat, capital, you know, all caps. And yet, they saw him as a weed. And we can be like this as human beings. We looked at this when we looked at that unlikely hero of David, that God sees the heart, but human beings don't. We get mixed up with outward things. And so we have to be careful about, because the people that we might think, man, that person's a weed, God knows their heart. And God knows what's going on with them. And vice versa, too. There might be heroes in our lives where we think, man, that person's awesome. And yet, they might be doing some bad things. Again, I'm not sure if all of you guys were here when I talked to you guys about John Howard Yoder, the great Mennonite pacifist theologian and ethicist. I've read many of his books. It's awesome. His theology and teaching is great. I've been really blessed by it. I've been a fan. And then I go to Conor Grable and I find out that he sexually harassed and assaulted many women, and the Mennonite church swept it under the rug because he's the hero, he's the golden boy. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So we don't know who's wheat and who's weeds. And even then, I'm not saying that I'm not going to see John Howard Yoder in heaven. I'm saying I don't know. So I think what we're called to do is have good judgment, but not be judgmental. Does that make sense? So we're still to have good judgment. We're still to search the scriptures and understand what is truth, what is love, what is grace. And we're still to try to apply that with each other, especially as a church. We're to still, you know, if I see Jess is going down the wrong way, it's not just me as a pastor. I just mean any of us. If we see each other going the wrong way, then it's up to us to kind of say, hey, to come alongside that person and confront lovingly and say, I'm concerned about this in your life or whatever. We still need to use our judgment and work it out with other people. But we do that with love. We do that with gentleness. We do that, again, not knowing whether they're wheat or weeds, but trusting that God is working through us to help people be the wheatiest they can be. So that's where we're at. And I found I haven't read this whole book. It's a really, really brilliant book, but there's a Russian author. I don't know if I can pronounce his last name properly. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I think. He warns us of the folly of judging in this way. I forget the name of this book that I got this quote from, but I quoted it many years ago, and I've kind of kept it in my records. But he again points out how clearly it's wrong of us, and we think too highly of ourselves if we think we can figure out who's wheat and weeds, if we can figure out good and evil in someone else. So here's what this gentleman, this Russian author, says. He says, the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart, and through all human hearts. This line shifts inside us. It oscillates with the years. And even within hearts overwhelmed by evil, one small bridgehead of good is retained. And even in the best of all hearts, there remains an unuprooted small corner of evil. And so, again, if this is what's going on in us, if this is what we're like as human beings, how can we possibly be able to judge someone else? We need to have a lot of grace for each other. And we need to just be committed to loving each other. We'll probably be surprised, you know, on that day when the kingdom comes fully and Jesus returns. We might be surprised with who's there and who's not, right? We just don't know, and it's not up to us to know. Last question, I think that this parable gives us an answer to, on some level, not maybe a specific one, but when will the end come? Of course, if you've been a Christian for very long, you know that there are Christians, doomsday prophets out there who have predicted Jesus' return many times. So far, we're 100% wrong every time we do this kind of thing. I'm not claiming to be another one to say I know when the end will come. What I want to say is that I think the way Jesus frames the coming of the kingdom in this parable gives us a bit of a clue, perhaps, of God's timing in this matter. So, for example, so the whole parable is about how wheat, in this case, you know, seeds get planted in the field. And, I don't know, they get sun and rain and stuff. I'm not a farmer. And it grows into fruition. And then it's time to harvest it, right? It comes to maturity, whatever, ripens. Yes. What's that? Oh, yeah. So once it gets to the full thing, it'll just die. Oh, really? And you have to harvest it before it. Perfect. That's awesome. Thank you for that. Yeah, so wheat actually dies, then you're saying, and then it's time to harvest it. That's perfect. That's exactly where I'm going. I just didn't have the words. I should have called you before. thanks, Mark. So yeah, and that's exactly my point, is that I'm thinking that if God is likening his return to the present age, this present age ending, and he's using the harvest imagery, I'm just wondering, is God basically saying this world is going to go through its own natural process, and eventually this world will die, you know, or at the very least it won't be able to support life, our life anymore, and then God will return and set things up. And again, as I mentioned last week, I think the idea too, and you can actually see this in many of the apostles and their writing, that the idea is that this world is disappearing fast. And if we cling to this world, I talked about this last week, if we cling to this life, then we're going to go down when this world goes down. But if we're clinging to the next life, then God will safely transport us, like lifeboats off of the Titanic, to the new creation that he has for us. And that's what I'm thinking is going on here. I think that that's what Jesus is saying. I love science. I'm not a scientist by any stretch. But I love to watch documentaries about space and time and that kind of wild, cool sci-fi kind of things. Although it's not sci-fi, it's real stuff. And I remember watching a documentary once that really blew my mind a few years ago. And it was talking about how, again, now forgive me, I know some of us have different views of science and its version of the Earth. Some of us might be young Earth creationists or as opposed to old Earth or whatever. I don't disrespect anyone's views on that. But I just thought that this perspective was interesting. So let me just share it with you. I'm not saying you have to believe what I'm believing. But the scientists in this one documentary said that in the, like, whatever, 4 billion years that they think that the planet Earth has been around, that there's been phases of the world. Some phases where Earth has been able to sustain life, but then that phase only lasts for so long, and then some calamity, something happens, whether it's, you know, a meteorite hits or a process of ice age or warming or freezing or whatever, or tectonic, I don't know all the fancy words. But, you know, one thing or another, there's been these processes, these phases where there's been life on Earth, and then that life pretty much dies out, and then a new process of life can happen. You can think of the dinosaurs. Again, whatever you think about the dinosaurs, no disrespect intended, but this is what this documentary says. There was a time when the dinosaurs were the dominant life on the planet. Then, I don't know, meteorite hits, if that's what the Disney movie said anyway, right? All the dinosaurs are gone, and then we come along. And so scientists say it's always been this way, that the period of green and life-giving nature of this world that can sustain life has a shelf time. It has a due date, so to speak, a best before date. And it's always been that way. And the sad thing is, the problem is that, again, as many scientists say, human activity may be hastening that due date. We might be expiring much before the natural process would have been because of climate change and global warming and all that kind of stuff. July was apparently the warmest. This past July was apparently the warmest July in human record that has existed. So, I don't know. It's a concern. But I think this is what Jesus is pointing to, that there's going to be a natural process where this world is going to end. But it's not going to be the end for us. And this gives another interesting perspective. We often say, and actually I was even listening to a song Chris Tomlin wrote called Even So Come, just about the return of Jesus. Basically the point of the song is, Lord, come back soon. But on one level I'm like, I read once that ancient early Christians would actually pray, Lord, don't come back yet, because the harvest isn't finished. We want to harvest everyone we can. And so here's an interesting kind of aspect of the theology, perhaps, of global warming, of conservation, of however you want to think about it. Are we hastening the harvest before it comes through what we're doing to the planet? Interesting perspective. I actually just thought of that. So that was a bit of an ad-lib, forgive me. But this is, I think, the process that Jesus is pointing to. And again, Jesus is talking about, again, the end of the age. Is the point of him saying all this, I'll just kind of finish up with this. Is the point of him saying this, is he trying to say that we need to spend our time speculating on when he's going to come back? No, I don't think so. He's not saying that for that reason. He's giving us an insight into how things work. These big questions we have about the origin of evil, again, so much more could be said about that. But Jesus gives us a good answer for now. And Jesus gives us an understanding of many of these deep questions, these concerns we have as human beings, just so we have a hope, so that we have an idea of here's what God's plan is, here's what's going to happen. Our concern, again, is not to know who's a wheat or a weed. It's not our concern to know when exactly Jesus is coming back, but to live in light of the fact that there is an enemy, that, you know, that there are wheat and weeds, that the world is going to come to an end. So what should we do with the time we have? That is the question. That is what should really encourage us. That, I think is what Jesus wants us to pay attention to. How then should I be living in light of all this? And again, Jesus gives us a bit of an answer. He says in Matthew, "Who then are the faithful and wise servants whom their master puts in charge of giving food at the right time to those who live in the house?" I like that illustration there, that Jesus is saying that we are sort of like servants of the house, and there's people in the house we need to be taken care of. I like that. And he goes on to say, "Happy are those servants whom the master finds fulfilling their responsibilities when he comes. I assure you that he will put them in charge of all of his possessions." And of course, that's the promise of Scripture, that, as Paul says, we are co-heirs with Christ. If we serve with him here, we will rule with him there. And let's get busy doing that. Let's let that be our focus. Again, not knowing what God hasn't given us to know, but doing what we know darn well God has given us to do. Let's be busy fulfilling our role as servants in light of the short time that we have to make the best difference we can, to be the best, the wheatiest that we can be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for the simple truth you give us here. Lord, wiser people than me for thousands of years have wrestled with the question of evil. How can there evil exist when you're a good God? How does all this work out? Who's a wheat? Who's a weed? When are you going to come back? And these are really good questions. And Lord, you give us, again, not every answer, and maybe not a satisfactory answer, at least as far as some people think, but you do give us an answer when it comes to all of these questions. I pray, Father, you'd help us to be content and happy with the answers you've given us, and not uncontent with the answers you haven't. not striving and being uncontent with what you've given us, but be happy with it. And maybe, Lord, not worry so much about what we know, let us not worry about what we don't know as much as we focus on what we do know. We do know, Lord, that we have an enemy in this world. And we do know, Lord, you've given us a mission to combat his work. He wants to destroy all your good works. And Lord, you've called us to be faithful servants of yours, to counteract every scheme that he has, to stand up for you. Because greater is he who's within us than he who's in the world. You called us, Lord, not to judge others, Lord, but just to do our best to encourage and to bless and to be the best wheat I can be and to encourage others to be as wheaty as they can be. That's what we're called to do. And Lord, we're not called to know exactly when you're coming back. We're just called to be faithful until you do. I pray, Lord, that all this would be at the heart of our living, of the life you've given us. May we not try to second-guess you, Lord, but will we trust you, and will we live in faithfulness to you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen.